And standing for the reading of the scriptures. And our text this morning will come from the book of Jonah. From Jonah in chapter 1, in verse 17. And then we'll also read from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 12, in verses 38 through 41. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12 and verse 38. And then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. As you and I gather around the Lord's table, I want us to keep in mind and to always remember that the gospel weighed anchor in a 3-day burial. 3 days, three nights, the prophet Jonah will remain in the belly of this great fish, which is appointed. This great fish that has been prepared. From its earliest days as a tiny little thing in the depths of the sea, this great fish, this whale, this massive giant of the sea has been prepared and appointed. And what is he appointed for? You look at verse 17 of Jonah chapter 1. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Why would this great fish be appointed? Why would he be prepared to swallow up Jonah? Well, Jonah is this prophet of the Lord who is appointed and prepared to declare, to preach, to proclaim, not only to the nation of Israel, but to the wicked city of Nineveh. He rebels against his call. He flees from the presence of the Lord, from his favor, from his call, from his direction, from his duty. And why does the Lord appoint this great fish? Why does he send this massive beast of the sea? Why? To swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah is being recalled. He is being reclaimed. He's not merely being punished for his rebellion. He is being restored. This is a 3-day discipline in the midst of this great fish, and he is being restored to his duty. And so, as we'll read in chapter 2, This great fish or whale, however you want to label it, spits Jonah out onto the dry land, and he will take up his commission, and he will go, and he will preach. And Nineveh will respond. So why does the Lord appoint this great fish? He appoints him in order to restore Jonah. Restore him to the favor of God. Restore him to the call, to the duty which he's appointed him to. But you fast forward. And you fast forward to the Gospel of Matthew. And why else was this great fish appointed to swallow up Jonah? Is it merely as a story which we can put in children's books with well-done illustrations? Is it merely a myth? Is this merely a fictional story with a true meaning? Plenty of people will take it in that very sense. They will take this story of Jonah as a fictional account that was fabricated. It might have a true meaning, but it's a fictional account. Y'all, you fast forward. How does the Lord Jesus treat this account of Jonah being swallowed whole? How do you know that the prophet Jonah's account, how do you know that this is more than simply a myth or a fairy tale? How do you know that it's something bigger than a fictional story with a true meaning? How do you know that it's something bigger than a fictional fabricated account? You know, you read how the Lord Jesus treats it. The Lord Jesus obviously treats the swallowing whole of the prophet Jonah as an historical account. That this is something that literally, physically, bodily happened. And the way the Lord Jesus puts it, just as Noah was historically, not just figuratively or metaphorically, just as Jonah was physically in the belly of the whale for 3 days, even so must the Son of Man literally, physically, bodily be 3 days in the earth. In other words, the Lord Jesus looks at this account of the prophet Jonah as history, and he sees it as a type. It is a picture of what will happen in the gospel. A type in the scriptures. A type is something bigger than simply an illustration. A type is something that happens in history. Something that occurs in history. Something that is constructed in history. The tabernacle is a type. The sacrifices of the temple, those are types. The Passover lamb is a type. And what does a type do? A type points ahead to a future glory, a future power, a future message. Types preach the gospel. The Passover lamb is a type that preaches Christ. The ceremonies of the tabernacle and the temple, they are types that preach a future high priest, a future sacrifice, a future redemption. Y'all, the types of the Old Testament, they point you ahead. They point you to the future glory of Christ. And what is Jesus saying about Jonah? Jesus says that Jonah is a type. He is a picture of what will happen in the gospel. Just as Jonah is 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days in the heart of the earth. So, the swallowing of Jonah is a preaching of the gospel. And what you need to see is that the gospel weighs anchor in a three-day burial. When the apostles went out to preach the gospel, they preached the death of Jesus. They preached the obedience of Jesus. They preached the resurrection of Jesus. But y'all, they also preached the burial of Jesus. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, you look at those early verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel is proclaimed even in the burial of Jesus. What this three-day burial teaches is, first of all, the wages of sin is death. That's what the burial of Jonah and the burial of Jesus teach you. The wages of sin is death. Jonah has set himself on a self-destructive course, a course for which there must be discipline. And that discipline will be, he's thrown overboard, and all expectation on that ship, when they throw him overboard, all expectation is he's about to meet his end. He is about to drown in the waters. The way the 16th century pastor John Calvin put it, Jonah undergoes a continual execution, continual torments there in the belly of the fish. There is suffering. The Lord Jesus, he is our guide and friend. Did we just not sing this? He is our guide and friend. To us he'll condescend. What is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ, he lays aside his glory. He lays aside the scepter. He lays aside the worship of angels. He lays aside, the seraphim. The cherubim and seraphim have to hide their eyes before his glory, before the blazing light of his throne. And he sets it aside. The gospel is that Jesus sets aside his glory. The gospel is that Jesus comes to earth. He is God manifest in the flesh. The gospel is that Jesus takes on human flesh, that he takes on the form of a servant. He's born in the likeness of men. And why? He takes on the form of a human servant in order to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What does he do? He, the Lord and giver of life. Where does life come from? Does life not come from Christ himself? Is he not the author of life? With you, Psalm 36, with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. And so this one who is the author of life, he voluntarily, willingly descends to the grave. Just as the prophet Jonah is 3 days in the belly of the great fish, even so must the Son of Man be 3 days lying in the grave. Jesus will submit to the prince of darkness grim. He will descend to the grave. He will pass beneath his sway. He will allow himself to meet physical death. And why? Because justice must be served. The wages of sin is death. Why does Jesus go to the grave? It's not merely for himself. Jesus must taste death. Because the wages that must be paid by his people, his younger brethren, his brothers and sisters, the penalty which must be tasted by his church
is nothing less, nothing short of the wrath and the curse of God. And so Jesus must undergo an execution. Now, that's the gospel. He bears the dreadful curse. Now, that's the gospel that is depicted in the Lord's Supper. The breaking of the bread, the pouring of the wine, the handing to you of the elements, your reception of those elements, they are all speaking of a crucified and now offered Savior. The three-day burial teaches that the wages of sin is death. And because it is only 3 days, the message is confirmed. Because Jesus remains in the grave, kids, how long is he in the grave? Is he there for a week? How long is Jesus in the grave? A month? That's right. 3 days. And because it is only 3 days, the message of the Bible is confirmed. The apostles will go out and they will proclaim the resurrection of Christ. They're preaching his death, they're preaching his obedience, they're preaching his burial, but they're also preaching his resurrection. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You will be given a sign, and it is the sign of the prophet Jonah." It is the sign of a prophet who is laid in the grave and who is then raised from that grave. It is the sign of a prophet who speaks with divine authority. It is the message of one who proclaims with heaven's credentials. And so just as Jonah takes up his commission, he takes up the mantle and he goes to Nineveh and he preaches, even so, the Lord Jesus will rise from the grave. He will proclaim for 40 days. He will be ascended. And then through his apostles, he will continue to preach. He will continue to proclaim in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And his church is given the task of proclaiming in his name, urging, persuading souls to be reconciled unto God. And when his church preaches, what does she say? Does she not testify of a crucified, buried, risen, and glorified Savior? Because he's only there for 3 days, the message is confirmed. Why should you repent? Why, when the Apostle Paul goes to Athens and he stands in public and he proclaims that those people who are wise in their own eyes, and he declares that they ought to repent, what grounds does the Apostle Paul give? He testifies to them they have a common creator. We have a maker who appoints where we live. He's the one who determines the times, the bounds of our habitation. But ultimately, what does the Apostle Paul ground his appeal in? What is the soil where he grounds his declaration that they are to repent? What does he say? Acts 17, verse 31. All men everywhere ought to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance unto all by raising him from the dead. The apostles spoke as eyewitnesses. Jonah would speak as one who had been basically risen from the dead, swallowed whole. Now, he's preserved. The Lord spares him. But for all intents and purposes, Jonah is left in the waters for dead. And his rising
confirms the message that Nineveh ought to repent. And Jesus' rising confirms the message that you ought to hear, that you ought to turn, that you ought to repent, that there is coming a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. That He will judge you in righteousness by that man whom He's appointed. And of this He's given assurance unto all by raising Him, by raising that judge from the dead. Oh, that you would hear the calls of this great prophet. That you would hear the mercy, the goodness, the kindness of this one who was in the earth for 3 days and then rose from the grave. That you would hear His call. That you would hear His overtures. That you would be made willing in the day of His power. That your heart would be melted. That the coldness of opposition and unbelief would be strangely warmed under the light of the truth, and oh, that you would be melted before the cross. He calls to you. He calls to His people. He calls to those who hear. And oh, that you would turn, that ears would be unstopped. His resurrection confirms. The message holds. The gospel weighs anchor in a 3-day burial, teaching you that the wages of sin is death. Which one is it going to be, you or Him? Someone has to bear the curse. Who's it going to be? It teaches you that because it's only a 3-day burial, the message is confirmed. And humility must come before honor. Jonah must be humbled. Jonah must spiritually die. Jonah must learn to the utter extent of himself the painful reality of self-denial. Jonah must be crucified. Jonah must be humbled. And he must be carried down. He must be stricken. He must be afflicted. It is necessary. It is imperative. He must suffer. And that humiliation will lead to Him being spewed upon the beach. It will lead to Him being restored to office. It will lead to Him proclaiming to Nineveh. And it will lead to Him being used as a type. The Lord Jesus will look back to Him, to God's rebellious prophet. You think of the beauty of this, that the Lord Jesus, He looks back to a sinful, wayward, wavering, rebellious prophet as a picture of the gospel. Y'all, that is a message that preaches, and the Lord Jesus declares it. The Lord Jesus also must be stricken. He must be smitten and afflicted. He must be pierced for our transgressions. He must suffer under the curse of death. The Lord Jesus must be excommunicated from His own visible church. The Lord Jesus must be scourged by the rabble of the soldiers of a foreign government. The Lord Jesus must have a crown of thorns weighing and piercing into His crown. The Lord Jesus must be spat upon. He must be struck. He must be hit in the face. He must be whipped and scourged. The Lord Jesus, it is necessary, it is vital. He must suffer. But humility
comes before honor.
Having humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross, what happens with Jesus? He's raised from the grave. He's lifted out of the tomb. By his own power, he takes up his own life. I lay it down, John 10, verses 17 and 18. I lay it down and I take it back again. That is the power of the hand of the Son of God. And he's given a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess, above the earth, in the earth, and under the earth, that they must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he's exalted, highly exalted, received back into the courts of heaven, angels and saints lining the walls of glory, shouting and singing his name. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord who's mighty in battle. And he returns to the courts of heaven as a conqueror. And he's got that name above every name. He's got that face which you and I will see. He has that glorified hand which you and I will take. And as you and I gather around the Lord's table, that is where our thoughts and our affections lie. At the Lord's Supper, all our love, all our joy, all our longing, our faith, our trust, we sing it. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. If you have been risen with Christ, the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, then set your mind on things above. Set your affection. If Christ is raised, and if you are raised with Christ, then set your affection on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You lift your heart unto the Lord. Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. And you remember that you have died. Colossians 3:3. You, just as Jonah, you must die. You have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Kids, do you know where Christians now sit? Christians now sit. Okay, on Sundays, Christians sit there where y'all are sitting. But spiritually speaking, kids, do you know where Christians now sit? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, you are seated with him in heavenly places. That's where Christians sit. The gospel weighs anchor. A three-day burial that teaches you that the wages of sin is death. Teaching you that because it's only 3 days, his truth is affirmed. And your honor, your glorified honor in heavenly places with Christ must come on the other side of his humiliation and yours. Ours is an earthly pilgrimage and warfare of intense suffering and self-denial. But we follow our exalted head. Made like him we rise. And his victory will be shared. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Lord, as we gather at your table, Lord, we would remember our crucified, risen, and ascended prophet. crucified and slain, laid in the grave. And oh, Lord, that the fountain, oh, that that fountain of blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, Lord, that that blood would wash over. Lord, that you would cleanse, that you would purge and purify. Give us to remember on this Lord's Day that deep, deep love of Jesus, which is vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.